Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Good morning. We welcome you in the name of the Lord as we look forward to the events of the day following our morning worship service. We will have the presentation of the certificates acknowledging Brother Bob's service as a founding elder of this local assembly, and also welcoming Brother Dan Robbins as a new elder of our church. And then followed by a fellowship meal. This evening we will have our regular evening worship at 7. We will be finishing off the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel, sharing the spoils. And as then we will follow the evening service with prayer meeting, we welcome you to come to that as well. We will say more about the fellowship time in a bit, but again, thanks to all the ladies for their work and cooperation in making the preparation for us for our fellowship time. This morning we are in the book of Jude. Building on your most holy faith. And this is an attribute of not just elders of any assembly, but it's a responsibility of all Christians. We have a human responsibility to be co-laborers with Christ, to do those good works which He has foreordained for us. And thus, we, as elders and even as individual Christians, we are challenged to exhort others to holiness, to strive for obedience to the word of the Lord, to remember those words that the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles have written for us and spoken for us, that we might be edified, that we might be instructed, that we might be corrected. And thus, the objective is not to be church leaders as such, but the objective is holiness of Christ, to be ever more like Him in every thought, word, and deed. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, 87.
Holy, holy, all the saints.
one of the purposes of remembering those words that have been delivered unto us through the apostles and by our Lord Jesus Christ is that the elders of the local assembly might be the watchmen, to be the guardians, to warn against heresy and false teachers, and to keep the congregation ever on its alert against those who would creep in unawares. And as with the exhortation to holiness, that's not just an attribute of church leadership, it is for all Christians, and also the aspect of being prayerful and watching, being alert, that's a duty and a responsibility of all Christians, but even more so for the elders. So it is a solemn responsibility. As we sing 691, we shall read in this passage, part of the role of being an alert watchman, part of the task of being an elder involves diligent prayer, fervent prayer. And as elders are instructed to be, praying always, praying continually in the Holy Ghost. This is an example for the rest of the congregation as well, that we all might be prayer warriors, that we might be diligent in prayer, that we might have a boldness in approaching the throne of grace. Arise, my soul, arise. 223.
Shame on thy guilty tears, the bleeding sacrifice.
Ask you to stand as Brother Dan reads this passage this morning from the book of Jude, verses 17 through 23, and then remain standing for prayer.
But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning to consider your word, to heed your warnings of those who would be mockers and scoffers, those who doubt the authority of Scripture, and those who reinterpret it for their own purposes. We pray that you would help us to hold fast to those things that remain, that we might be faithful, that we might be obedient. And as we acknowledge the faithful service of Brother Bob Klotz this morning, we thank you for him and the years of service that he has been to this local assembly. And we also pray for your blessing upon Brother Dan Robbins as he becomes an elder of this congregation. We pray that you would help us to serve in a way that would be honoring to our Lord Jesus Christ, that his name would be exalted, that it not be about ourselves, but that the work of the gospel might proceed, and that your word would go forth with power. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we want to commemorate a man who was a faithful servant in his own day. And as the Lord raises up men to lead his flocks in various times and various places, Samuel Stennett was one of those who is worthy of note. He went to be with the Lord in 1795, this week, on August 27th, and he was a faithful minister of the gospel for 47 years. He was converted to Christ at a fairly young age and baptized, and he went into training for the ministry. He was born in Essex, England, but he was a Baptist preacher, not an Anglican. He was a Baptist and a dissenter. And he was from a long line of preachers. His grandfather, or his great-grandfather, was a Baptist preacher. His grandfather was a Baptist preacher. His father, his brother, and his son were all faithful preachers of the Word of God. Samuel Stennett is probably most widely remembered now for two hymns. He wrote a number of hymns, but one of which is in our hymn book, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned. But he's also the author of another well-known hymn, On Jordan's Stony Banks I Stand, and it's an evangelistic hymn because the chorus is, I am going to the promised land, I am going to the promised land, oh come and go with me, we are going to the promised land. And you may know that hymn as well. He was also a writer. He wrote a number of treatises, a biblical answer to the Christian minister who sprinkles rather than baptism by immersion. He also wrote another famous treatise against those Christian ministers who would baptize infants. He was a dissenter. He would not stand for the modernism of his day, and yet he was a gentleman. He was a friend of royalty. He was actually a personal friend of King George III in England. But he was also a well-known man associated with the philanthropists and the Christian leaders of his day. So thus we remember Samuel Stennett. This morning we are involved in the subject of eldership, that of the previous years, the early years of this church, and also, Lord willing, as the Lord shall tarry, the future. And as we recognize that, even as Acts 14:23 reminds us, that the Apostle Paul traveled from city to city, ordaining elders in each city, so it is the task of the local church leadership in each generation to ordain elders, to choose those who meet the qualifications, the spiritual qualifications as outlined in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus 1. And we've been through those various qualifications of eldership before. We're not going to major on that this morning. But elders are chosen with those qualifications, those spiritual traits in mind, but also with the consensus of the local assembly. And as that is our task this morning, we must look to this passage of Jude, verses 17 through 23. Remembering that God raises up those to serve Him in each generation, and there are different qualifications or different tasks, different talents that various men have in each generation. As we remember Brother Bob this morning, as he has been a faithful elder in this church, a founding elder, that we remember the stability and the leadership that he provided in those early years. And also, as we look forward to the work of the Lord in the future, we prayerfully trust that Brother Dan will be a faithful co-laborer in the ministry of the gospel in this place. So, Acts gives us the blueprint. Timothy and Titus give us the qualifications. But it's Jude who gives us the scenario, the environment in which, in these, what the scriptures call the last days, in which we all must live and operate. Jude starts out verse 17 with the term of endearment, beloved. These are dear people, fellow believers, fellow Christians to whom he is writing. And he has a concern for their spiritual purity, their spiritual well-being, their spiritual health. And as he acknowledges that they are his brethren, co-laborers with Christ, that he's also reminding them of the urgency of remembering the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holding fast, as Titus 1:9 reminds us, holding fast to those things that remain. There's a constant tendency towards degeneration. The theory of evolution would have us believe that everything is increasing in complexity and quality, and things get better and better. But if you look at the world of nature, and if you look at science, and if you look at reality, the truth is, as we look at history, that we are in a large respect in a period of not evolution, but devolution. And as evil men wax worse and worse in these last days, it is more important than ever that we remember the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they warned us and how they taught us and how they recorded faithfully under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to remember the spiritual truth. As this passage reminds us, there are mockers, there are doubters, there are scoffers. And it's been nearly 2,000 years since the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words of Scripture have been recorded in their entirety for nearly 2,000 years now. And those scoffers say that it's been this long since he has gone. They would have us believe that he's dead like every other man. And yet the Bible reminds us that he is living and reigning at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he will come to judge the quick and the dead. He will reward those of his faithful servants. And he will judge and condemn those who rejected him. We are to remember those words, to apply those words, to stand upon those words as a defense, as a shield, even as Paul exhorts us to put on the full armor of God so that we might be able to stand in that evil day. And thus, the words of the apostles, the words of Christ, are still our abiding foundation. Peter warned us, 2 Peter 3:3, the danger of false teachers and wolves creeping in unawares. Paul echoed that warning many times, reminding us that perilous times shall come, 2 Timothy 3:1. Perilous times will come. There are dangers. There are real dangers. It's a spiritual warfare. Many people today would just want to have a time of peace and joy and entertainment and being happy. But perilous times shall come, and God's people must be prepared. Even as 1 John 2:18 reminds us that even then there were many, many antichrists. The Lord himself said that the spirit of antichrist is alive and well, even in his day, and how much more as we approach the end. So it is urgent that we heed these warnings, and that those who are called to positions of eldership in the local assembly must heed these warnings. We must be alert. We must be on guard. Even as the hymn this morning, we must be the watchman on the wall. We must point out the way to heaven. There's only one way. The world would have us believe that anything and everything you want to believe is okay. Everything's acceptable. There's many paths to heaven. Even some of the so-called great evangelists of the day have made such a claim. And yet the Word of God reminds us that it is a straight and narrow way. Few there be that find it. It's only an elect remnant that come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who heed the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, who come under the sovereign purpose of God and the divine election of Almighty God. That truth is rejected by many so-called churches around this country and around this world today. They would rather have men and women be the captains of their own souls, the captains of their own salvation. And yet, that notion, humanistic and popular though it may be, it's a damnable heresy because it deprives our Lord and Savior of his rightful role as the Savior of his people. This warning about those who are mockers, those who follow after their own ungodly lusts, it reminds us of the current situation in which many Christians find themselves, being forced to condone and accept wickedness and perversion and ungodliness in the name of political correctness and tolerance. The Word of God hasn't changed. Supreme Court definitions may change, but God's Word is abiding and true and forever. This reference to those who are mockers and scoffers, those who doubt the authority of Scripture, those who go their own way and raise their fist at the authority of God, they are ungodly. They're sensual, carnal, following after the pleasures of this world. They separate themselves. Now, we often talk about separation. God calls his people to be separate. But the separation that is referenced here in verse 19 of Jude is not a separation for the purpose of doctrinal purity. It is a separation of self-will, a rejection of true doctrine so that they might enjoy their lusts and their pleasures and their sensuality, so that they might go their own way and do their own thing and not be told by any in positions of church leadership what the Word of God has said since the time of its revelation. It is the duty and the responsibility of elders to hold fast to those truths, to quote and to remember and to apply the principles and the words of the apostles. Even as Paul reminds us, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2:20, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's not an option. We have a blueprint. We have a model. We have the way in which we ought to live our lives. We have our revealed guidebook of faith and practice, not just for church administration, not just for church operation, but for daily Christian living. And it is the responsibility of every Christian to put that revelation of God's scriptures, God's holy word, into practice each and every day, each and every minute of our lives. And as this is a duty of every Christian, it's even more a solemn responsibility of those who would be in positions of church leadership. The Lord spoke most harshly against those religious leaders, those who went their own way and did their own thing and led many blind followers to their eternal destruction as a result of their false teaching. So there is a greater responsibility for those who would preach and teach and be the shepherd, the under-shepherds of the local church. The separation that is spoken of here is a negative, however. It is not separation for the church's protection, separation for doctrinal purity. It is a selfish separation that these mockers engage in. And thus, we must reject it, we must condemn it, we must warn against it, wherever it might rear its ugly head. On the other hand, verses 20 through 23 give us further applications of how an elder might put his spiritual qualifications into practice. We are told here that we are to build on our most holy faith. Now, we know that salvation is by grace through faith alone. We know that our edification, our sanctification happens because of the effectual work of the Holy Spirit, that indwelling agent of God, the third person of the Trinity, who equips us and enables us and teaches us, who comforts us and teaches us all things, bringing all things to our remembrance. It's the work of God. It's by His grace. And yet, on the other hand, we see here that it's also a matter of human responsibility. We are to build on our most holy faith. We're to exercise our responsibility in diligence, in study of His Word, in preparation, even as the Bereans were commended for the daily way in which they searched the Scriptures. We are challenged to build up our faith. It's our responsibility to demonstrate our love for Him and to show forth His truth to others. It's a most holy faith. There's lots of religions around. There's lots of cults. There's lots of churches, or so-called churches. But we are challenged here to protect and defend, to build the most holy faith. There's lots of religion, but there's only one true faith. And those are fighting words to a generation of religious confusion and religious tolerance, political correctness, because they immediately point to us and say that we are bigoted, we are narrow-minded, we're too strict. And yet, let me remind you that these are not my words. These are not just the words of this church. These are God's words. And He is the revealer of His truth and His doctrine, and it's our responsibility to acknowledge it, to proclaim it, and to stand by it, regardless of the consequences. He tells us also that an elder, a faithful servant, leader of the church, must be one who holds to prayer, who prays in the Holy Ghost. And again, this is a reminder to us. It's not just rote words, just a religious routine that we go through. Prayer is communication. Prayer is petition according to the will of God. Whatsoever you ask in my name, the Lord said, it will be granted. He tells us the formula for prayer. Not that we might just go through A, B, C, D and cover all the points and cross our T's and dot our I's. It's not a religious ritual. It's not a routine prayer. But He gives us the elements to effective prayer. And elders must be apt to teach. Elders must be those who show forth an example of proper prayer. Not that they are the focus of prayer, but that they serve as an example to others of the solemn aspect of prayer. Approaching our Heavenly Father by the accomplished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's His throne of grace. It's His throne of mercy. It's not us who by any merit of our own have access to it. It is what He has done. It is His name. It is His authority. It is His blessing and His grace that we seek. But nevertheless, we have that responsibility to pray, even as the Scripture reminds all Christians to pray continually, to be quick to prayer. He tells us that we are to demonstrate the love of Christ. Sometimes we as Christians, in our dogmatic attitude, in our hastiness, in our human weakness, we tend to focus upon ourselves, self-pity, self-exaltation. And yet that's not the scriptural way. We are, even as Christ, to show forth our humility, our humble character, the character traits that even prompted him to wash the feet of his disciples. The Lord of glory, willing to set aside all and wash his disciples' feet. And we are challenged to be compassionate, even as the verse 22 here reminds us, for some, to show forth compassion, that they might be won through such demonstrations of kindness and love. But for others, as verse 23 reminds us, there's the duty and the responsibility for others to speak of the wrath of God. We have to have discernment for what approach or the application of Scripture of what might be the effective way to reach a particular person who is lost. There must be an evangelistic zeal, not just for elders. It's not just the duty and the responsibility of the preachers or the elders to be witnesses. Every Christian must do so. But the elders have that role in which they must be the leaders. They must be the examples. And that's a challenge to all of us. This warning, the salvation even by fear, pointing out that there is a penalty to pay for sin. The wages of sin is death. Not everybody goes to heaven, contrary to the popular opinion of many. And we must recognize that there is but one way, and it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians must know that. Elders must affirm that. And though it might be unpopular, we must nevertheless hold fast to it. This passage reminds us of the solemn responsibility. We are to be witnesses. We're to be watchmen. We are to be alert. We're to be prayerful. We are to stand upon the truth of God's word. In Jude's day, the Christians were being spread outwards from Jerusalem, even as the Lord had instructed them to go forth from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as they traveled outward from Jerusalem, they met hostility at home, they met dangers, they met opposition, they met spiritual wickedness in high places. Many of them were killed. And so too in our day, we mentioned the sovereign purpose of God raising up elders and teachers and preachers in various locations, in various areas, in various times throughout history. He has a sovereign purpose. He has a task for each of us to fulfill. And he calls some unto a faithful service of peace, whereas he calls others to contentious times and times of persecution, times of real spiritual danger. And we must be fortified, we must be prepared for whatever circumstances might come our way. And yet at the same time, we must focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate builder. We're told in Scripture that we are God's husbandry. We are God's building. And thus, though we are co-laborers with Christ, we also recognize at the same time that we are being molded into that spiritual temple, that spiritual body, which is the spiritual body of Christ. And thus, there are various roles. There are various tasks and responsibilities. Even as Paul says elsewhere, that some are the eyes and some are the ears and some are the fingers and some are the toes. We all have individual talents, individual characteristics and qualities, spiritual gifts that are to be used for the edification of others, for the instruction of others, for the preparation of future leaders of His church. So, as we take this time this morning to set it aside, acknowledging God's mercy, God's grace in providing leadership for this church over the past nearly 46 years. And as we look to the Lord's work in the future, in this community and around the world. Last night about 10 o'clock, I received a phone call from a pastor, actually he's the treasurer of a church in Dayton, Ohio. And he had come across our website, noticed that we have an association with Ken and Kath Ashcroft. And he said that the Ashcrofts hadn't made it out to their church this year in their visit to the United States. And he wondered if he might send a check here that we might forward to the Ashcrofts. And I told him that that could be done, but I would be willing to send him the address and he could communicate directly at the home address of the Ashcrofts. And he agreed to do that. And thus he'll now have that contact sending additional support to them. So we need to remember the Ashcrofts as they face the dangers, as they face the task of going forth, preaching the word, translating and building up the brethren in those former communist countries. So too, we have a duty in our own corner of the world to let our light shine, to boldly proclaim, to be the beacons of truth and light, to be the salt and light of this earth as the Lord calls us to be. So, whether we are missionaries, whether we are elders or preachers, whether we are ordinary Christians in our own communities, in our own families, in our own workplaces, in our own schools, whatever the case may be, we have a responsibility to stand for the truth. And it's the elders of any local assembly that must be the leaders in that regard. We must be evangelistic. We must be quick to speak forth the truth, even as this passage reminds us. And as such, Hymn 387 is an appropriate reminder to us that I love to tell the story. It's not just preachers, it's everybody. And thus, it's a challenge to us to speak forth the truth, to stand upon the promises of the Word of God, to tell the story, not of ourselves, but of the Lord Jesus Christ who paid it all.
Because I know 'tis true, it's sad.
This passage reminds us that we are, as elders, to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, even unto eternal life. We are to be sowing those seeds, that the work of the Spirit might be effectual in the hearts and lives and minds of others, the hearers. And as Brother Bob often mentions, to drop a bombshell at times, something which is unexpected, as the world goes about its regular business, to say something, to speak some nugget of Scripture that draws the attention to the glory, to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to convict and to convert others, that they might too find the secret. What in the past was a mystery, Paul says, but now which is made clear in the revelation of God's Word, to the salvation of others, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the task of eldership. That's the task of church leadership, but it's also the responsibility of every Christian, every member of a local assembly.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsylvania. If you are looking for a church home, we would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsylvania. You can obtain more information by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. You can also email us at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. That's sgbc@localchurchpa.com.